With Lent approaching, Holy Mother Church, truly being our mother, wishes to turn all of our thoughts to the sorrows and the pains of the Blessed Savior. And in today's Gospel is announced to us in very clear terms the Passion of Christ. Our Lord tells his apostles, "The Son of Man shall be delivered to the Gentiles and shall be mocked and scourged and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again." We think, if we do our spiritual reading, we delve into the thought of the Passion and all of the immense sufferings that our Lord endured. As I was preparing the sermon, I came across on the internet something that a doctor had written as he studied the different events of the Passion and how truly, terribly our Lord suffered. It was the thought of all the sins of mankind that our Lord had in the Garden of Gethsemane, the thought of all those sufferings about to be thrown at our Lord in his Passion, caused him such an emotional distress. You don't always think of it from the point of view of emotions. But it caused him such emotional distress that he began to sweat blood. And the doctor said that, yes, indeed, he said, many people try to say, no, that never happened to our Lord in the garden. But the doctor explains, there are times when people go into such distress that the little capillaries at the end of the veins burst, and then they begin to sweat both blood and sweat. So he said it is possible, and that is indeed what happened to our blessed Lord in the agony of the garden. And when this had happened, he said that there was most likely a marked weakness in his body, as well as possible shock in his system. Then, of course, there was the scourging. And the description of the scene, of this scene in Christ's Passion, is horrendous. I think even I hesitate to say it much about it from the pulpit. But suffice it to say that the movie, The Passion of the Christ, portrays it quite well. And the wounds were not merely surface wounds, but they were deep and they were painful. He was one big wound from head to toe. And then, of course, there was the Via Dolorosa, the way, the sorrowful way of the cross, the heavy beam of the cross put on him, and he was already suffering from dehydration. The shock produced by loss of blood is so bad that he stumbles and falls many times. And of course, the rough wood of the cross would gouge into his already torn skin and even his muscles. And the description of the crucifixion given by a doctor is most interesting. The sufferings that our Lord endured, I only name a couple of them. He said that our Lord was attached to the cross in such a way that our Lord was actually suffocating. He said that air could be drawn into the lungs, but could not be exhaled. And our Lord is on the cross fighting. Remember, the nails are, in the olden days when they talked about the hand, it means not only the palm of the hand, but as far back as the wrist. And they said that our Lord, when he was crucified, had the nails in his wrist, because the flesh could not hold the weight of the body if it were put in the palm. And so it's put back here where all of the tendons, many of the tendons are. Of course, you know what it does if you hurt a tendon. Everything just sort of tightens up and makes the pain that much worse. So you see our Lord there. He's able to draw in breaths and not let them out. He's trying to pull himself up on the nails so that he can gasp in a little bit of breath and let it out. he's finally able to do this a few times, and they say that that is probably when he was able to get his breath, is when he would let out the seven last words. But then, much of the time on the cross, he was not able to catch that breath because of his fatigue and the severe muscle cramps that he was experiencing. His muscles were paralyzed from all of this. Now, as our Lord predicted his coming sufferings, the gospel tells us in almost the very next line that the apostles understood none of these things, and this word was hid from them. How much more clearly could our Lord explain? The Son of Man is about to be taken, he is about to be crucified, and he will die, and he will rise again the third day. And yet the apostles do not understand it. It's interesting how that can be. They did not understand because they were, up to that point even, under the false impression that Christ's mission was something entirely different from what it truly was. His was a spiritual mission, one of redemption of souls. But they thought it was a sort of earthly conquest, a redemption of Israel, because remember that Israel was at that time under the control of the pagan Romans, and this caused much displeasure to the Jews. They thought, the apostles, who had been with him for 3 years now, that he was there, that our Lord was there to simply remove the Roman yoke from the Israelites and to restore Israel to its former beauty. The apostles dreamed only of an earthly kingdom and first places in this earthly kingdom. Think back to the time when the mother of the sons of Zebedee brought James and John before our Lord. I only ask one thing of you, Lord, to sit the one son of mine at the one on your one hand and the other on your left. That's all they wanted, a position in the kingdom. And among themselves, the apostles were always disputing, which among us will be the greatest in your kingdom? And that is when our Lord said, it is he who will be the smallest, parvenus. Now, to someone who strives only for material goods and pleasures, any talk about the cross and suffering is incomprehensible. St. Paul said it this way. He said, Christ crucified was unto the Jews indeed a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. You could not talk the cross and suffering to the Jews or Gentiles because they were worldly minded. And St. Peter himself, a follower of our Lord, exclaimed one time that when our Lord foretold all of his sufferings, he said, far be it from you, none of these sufferings will be given you. I will protect you, Lord. And of course, you know what our Lord's response was, get behind me, Satan, because Satan will put 1,001 objections in your mind of how you should lay aside the cross and live a life that is pleasing to yourself. St. Peter did not understand because, as our Lord said, St. Peter did not savor the things that are of God, but the things that are of men. In other words, he was still a bit too worldly minded. To the wisest of men in this world, suffering is disconcerting. It is incomprehensible. It can lead us, even the best of us, to murmur against God, and it can even lead to giving up the faith. It happens all the time. If there's some severe tragedy in this world, how many people give up their faith in God and say, well, such a good God could not permit such and such a suffering. That's the wisdom of the world. To see that come, the suffering come, and then think, well, God cannot permit suffering. That is foolishness, to say the best. But to God, who is wisdom itself, suffering has been transformed ever since the cross, the first Good Friday. Suffering has been transformed into a means of salvation and of redemption. The apostles never understood this truth until after the first Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost descended upon them with his sevenfold gifts. But when the Holy Ghost came, not only were the apostles no longer scandalized by the cross, but they understood the passion of Christ. And from then on, they believed it a privilege to preach Christ crucified, and even a joy to suffer for Christ. Remember last week's epistle. St. Paul said, "If I should glory in anything, it is my sufferings." And it says that when the apostles were put in prison, that they went with joyful hearts. It says that in sacred scripture. They finally got it, what the purpose of suffering is. Well, we do not understand suffering either. And God knows this. So there's another interesting detail in the gospel today. Right after our Lord predicts the passion, we find the healing of the blind man of Jericho. As you're reading it, you might be wondering, well, what's this all about? They go from one scene into a completely new scene almost. Well, they're actually connected. Right after the prediction of the passion is the healing of a blind man of Jericho. Again, when it comes to pain and suffering, we, like the man of Jericho, are absolutely blind. We walk in darkness. We do not understand why so much pain in our own personal life, especially when it touches on what is most important. It's easy for us to get lost and to sort of grope for little objects like you would see a blind man doing if you were walking alone. But then this man cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." That is what we must do when we do not see the meaning behind our own sufferings. Cry out to our Lord. Keep your eyes on him. No longer walk blindly, but see. I end, though, by giving you briefly just a couple of reasons why God allows sufferings. St. Augustine says that God would not allow evil if he could not bring some greater good from it. That is something always to remember. St. Ignatius says, "If God sends you many sufferings, it is a sign that he has great plans for you and certainly wants to make you a saint." Again, we chafe at the idea of this if we are merely worldly minded. But if we are spiritually minded, this quote alone of St. Ignatius will make us to appreciate the cross much more than we ever have before. But we must meditate on that truth. We must pray about it if we wish to understand it. And remember, too, that God did not even spare his own son sufferings. Secondly, suffering helps to remit the temporal punishment which is due to sin. Every day we rack up a debt of sin. And by the end of the day, we have added a huge debt. So when God sends us some suffering, illness or snow, maybe, snowy weather, or long car rides or anything else, anything, however small, this morning I thought of that as I dropped a razor blade back behind the trash can and got a little bit annoyed at that. But see, even those small little crosses, dropping a razor blade, and you want to get annoyed, help you to remit temporal punishment. Not only the big ones, the big crosses, the snowy weather and blizzards and those things, but the smallest ones. And God sends them all because He does not want you in purgatory. He doesn't want you there at all. He gives you enough in this life so that you, by the moment your death comes, should be able to fly directly to heaven. 3. He gives us suffering in order to detach our hearts from sin and from material goods. Because oftentimes, suffering comes to us as a result of our own excesses. For example, the drunkard. Well, he drinks so much that then what do you think the cross is going to be long term? Well, it could be kidneys, it could be any of the other organs, that are liver, that could just be destroyed. But it's still a suffering sent by God to help this man to be rid of the sin of drunkenness, to do penance for his past sins of drunkenness, and to get to heaven. So we must always view those crosses in that light. And fourthly and finally, suffering gives us an opportunity to practice virtue. I was doing my grocery shopping yesterday after I got in, and hear a man calling out for me. I'd never seen him before in my life. It turns out he was a Novus Ordo Catholic, and said he had been away from the church for many years, but had recently started going again. Well, he's part of the Saturday evening crowd that goes to the Novus Ordo, and he said that, well, there was a meeting after that Mass, let's call it a Mass in big quotation marks, there was a meeting in which he said, the Saturday evening crowd is more like a hospice, and I want to get the young people to go to the Sunday morning Mass. And he was asking for ideas. Well, this man with whom I was talking was offended that his crowd should be called the hospice. He was offended because he didn't think he was that old. Silly thing that he was offended by. And he asked me, he said, Father, what should I do? I really want to say something to the pastor, but don't know what to say. My response was, you've got to be the man about it. After all, the word virtue, virtus in Latin, comes from the first three letters of that word, vir, which means man. Virtue, to act virtuously, means to act manly. It means to act bravely, courageously. And I told him, you've got to be the strong one in this case and say nothing. And he looked at me. He said, Father, I respect your opinion. And he laughed. I don't know if he was going to follow that opinion, but we will see. But you see, suffering always gives opportunity to practice virtue. That man was given a chance to practice it. When tragedy comes, well, there's always a story. Whenever a natural disaster comes and you read through the news, there's always a story that comes out how one person helped another. Because tragedy gives us the opportunity to practice charity. The suffering, the cross in our life gives us the opportunity to practice the virtue of confidence. When the cross comes to us, what does it do? It turns us to prayer, especially in times of natural disaster, when even Protestants and non-Catholics find themselves on their knees praying. So the cross gives us a chance to practice virtue. Now today, just days before Lent, let us seek to endure suffering. We may not like it, we may not love it, but let us at least seek to bear it with patience. Our Lady of Lourdes said to St. Bernadette on one occasion, penance, 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 3 times. And that was her message. Well, Lent is coming. It's coming fast. It's a season of mercy and of grace, but such a powerful one for your own spiritual life. And the devils will be active to try to destroy your Lent. Don't be surprised to receive a number of crosses and distractions this holy season. But don't let the crosses get to you. And don't let the distractions distract you from the purpose of Lent. Don't be blind, but each day renew the intention to bear the crosses of Lent with as much patience and serenity as, by the help of grace, you can muster up. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.